Now we're going to continue with our sermon series, God Questions. And today, why do I struggle with sin? But, a group of second graders were asked the following question and gave some unique but well thought out answers. I mean, the first question was, why did God make mothers? Well, kid number one says, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. I don't know. Kid number two, mostly to clean the house. I mean, showing us there. Kid number three, to help us out of there when we were being born. Yeah, the second question was, how did God make mothers? Well, the first kid said, he used dirt just like for the rest of us. Second kid said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Kid number three said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. And finally, the third question was, what ingredients are mothers made of? Kid number one said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Kid number two says, well, they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string, I think. You know, I heard about this lady who phoned a friend one day and asked how she was feeling. The woman on the other side of the line says, well, terrible. I'm not feeling good. My head's splitting, my back and my legs are killing me. The house is a mess. And the kids, they are driving me crazy. Well, very sympathetically, the first lady says, listen, go lie down, and I'm coming right over, and I'll cook lunch for you. I'll clean up the house. I'll take care of the kids while you get some rest. And then she asks, well, by the way, how is Sam? The second lady says, Sam? Who in the world is Sam? The first lady says, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. I must have dialed the wrong number. I mean, there was a long pause at the other end of the line, and the second lady finally says, does this mean you're not coming over? Probably not the strongest segue, but do you ever get frustrated over your sin? I mean, obviously there are some people in the church who would answer yes to that question. You know, if you could ask God any question, it would be, you know, some people responded this way. Why do good Christians have thoughts and actions that they should not? How can I stop? How can I keep sin out of my life? This one asked God, why people don't make better choices? I mean, why is it so hard to live for you sometimes? How to fight the rebellion in one's mind, thoughts, and actions? I mean, why is it more difficult for some people to avoid temptation than others? And this one is very specific. Do you forgive me of my darkest sins? I mean, that almost ruined my family, so that I can forgive myself. I mean, will I be welcome in heaven? You know, what these questions sound a bit like to me is the place in the book of Romans where Paul basically says, hey, I know the good things I ought to be doing, but I don't do them. And the bad things I shouldn't be doing, I wind up doing those things. You know, I can certainly relate to that. You know, the German intellectual Goethe apparently could relate also. He said, God had enough for a saint and a devil, and he put it all in me. But back in Romans, in that same place, Paul goes on to say, what wretched man I am. I mean, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's talk about the struggle with sin this morning. I want everybody to grab a Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. And if you're going to use a chair Bible, it is page 825. But Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. But here's what I want you to do when you get there. Just hold on to that place and give your attention up here for a moment. I want to tell you a story about two moms. See, there is a man in the book of Genesis named Abraham. Abraham was a good guy, and he loved God. But Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had a problem. Sarah was barren. I mean, she couldn't have any children. Probably should add also that they were up in their years. But God came along and he promised them that they would have a child. Now years passed and that did not happen, so Sarah got busy to make something happen. She gave her servant girl Hagar to Abraham and said, "Hey, sleep with her and give me a child." I mean, sounds kind of like a modern day soap opera, doesn't it? I mean, well, Abraham, he goes, okay, and Hagar has a child named Ishmael. Now years go by, and finally, miraculously, Sarah gets pregnant by Abraham, who is 99 years old. And Sarah, she ain't too far behind. But Sarah then gives birth miraculously to Isaac. Well, as you can imagine, conflict eventually arises between these two mothers, and so Hagar and Ishmael, they're put down the road. So let's go back now to the book of Galatians. Paul has been talking about the Old Testament law of Moses. You know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. I mean, all the rules and regulations that were laid down for the Israelites. And Paul, very boldly, he says, listen, all that the law could do was point out our sin. I mean, here's right and here's wrong, and we are wrong. But it can never tell us how to get completely right with God. And there's apparently were some people in the church who were saying, hey, we got to get back to the law so it can point out the bad things about us, the bad things that we're doing. But I want you to look now at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31 as I read it for us. It says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Now these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. And Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Okay, let me just quickly say a couple of things here, because what we just read is packed very tightly with a lot of information and theology, and if we're not careful, it can be overwhelming. See, in ancient times, it was very common for the rabbis to use allegory. Basically, they believed that Scripture always had more than one meaning. I mean, Paul was trained as a rabbi, and he is using allegory to get his point across here. See, the Jewish rabbis believed that a passage of Scripture had four meanings. I mean, you had the peshat, a simple or literal meaning. You had the remaz, a suggested meaning. You had the derush, the meaning deduced by investigation. And then you had the sod, which is the allegorical meaning. Now, the rabbis, they believed that the sod, the allegorical meaning, was the highest of all meanings. So right here, Paul is using Hagar and Sarah as symbols, and he does this side-by-side comparison of the two. I mean, he uses Hagar to represent the Old Testament law, and he uses Sarah to represent the new covenant of Jesus. I mean, it kind of looks like this. I mean, Hagar, the bondwoman. Sarah, the free woman. Ishmael, a natural birth. Isaac, a supernatural birth. The Old Covenant, the new covenant. Earthly Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, Judaism, Christianity. I see what Paul is basically saying is, when it comes to your sin problem, you struggle with sin, who are you going to choose as your mother? I mean, are you going to choose Hagar or will you choose Sarah? the natural or the supernatural? I mean, a list of rules and regulations and legalism, or relationship with a loving Savior named Jesus? Who will you choose as your mother? Now, you remember when you were a little kid and you'd go out, be outside playing or riding your bike, climbing a tree, chasing your siblings with a baseball bat. Oh, that was me. But and you would fall down and you would skin your knee. I mean, you would run inside, tears would be flowing down your face, and your mom would see you and she'd just scoop you up and say, "Oh, my baby, my baby." And she would carry you to the bathroom, set you on the counter next to the sink, gently begin to clean this gaping wound. I mean, she would put monkey blood on it, you know, methylate or mercurochrome, if some of you remember that. And she would cover it with a Scooby-Doo Band-Aid. Then she'd take you into the kitchen. She would give you a flavored ice popsicle that would make your throat itch when you would eat it. Or she might let you lick the bowl and the beaters if she was baking a cake. And she would she'd make it all better. I mean, Paul is saying, hey, when it comes to your sin problem, if you choose Hagar, she's going to look at you and say, yep, you skinned your knee. You skinned it all right. That must really hurt. I mean, quit your crying, you crybaby, because you're probably going to just skin it tomorrow. And besides, it's probably going to get infected and your leg's going to rot off. And Hagar sounds a lot like Alec Baldwin, doesn't he? Doesn't she? Now, on the other hand, Paul was saying, hey, will you choose a mother like Sarah? A mother who knows that tomorrow you're going to fall and skin your knee again. I mean, she'll pick you up again. She'll take and do the same treatment of grace and love all over again. But she also knows that you grow older and mature, you will skin your knee less and less. So what is your struggle? Maybe you struggle with talking bad about your friends behind their back. Seems innocent enough, but you know that it's not right. I mean, maybe it's more serious. It could be in the form of hateful words that you use to your spouse or your kids. I mean, or maybe sin struggle is maybe very private, like lust or greed or jealousy. Maybe it's recreational drugs or alcohol, maybe to the point of drunkenness. Maybe your sin is that you keep justifying something that you really know that you shouldn't be doing at all. You know, I was reading where this guy, he talked about taking his family to the county fair. He said there weren't very many people there that morning, and so there was no lines. So he and his three kids, they went to ride the ride called the Tilt-A-Wheel, and where they were hoping the operator would just give them a good time, a good ride. They piled on, and the ride took off. They enjoyed the first few minutes laughing and enjoying the funny feeling that they got in their stomachs. But he said after a while, it wasn't so much fun, and he began to feel kind of queasy. But he couldn't get off. I mean, he was at the mercy of the operator, and it kept going round and round and round. Pretty soon, he said that he was just miserable. And finally, after what felt like hours, the ride stopped. The guy said he must have looked completely green. He staggered off the platform and made it about 20 feet, bent over and lost his breakfast. I mean, he said, of course, his three kids gathered around cheering him on. They thought that was the best part of the ride. But this guy, he made an analogy that is what sin can be like. I mean, it feels great at first. You're having a good time, but then sin keeps coming around, and pretty soon the ride isn't so fun anymore. In fact, it's kind of sickening. I mean, what do you do? Well, let me suggest four steps that we need to take when it comes to struggling with sin. First of all, give up. If you still have your Bible open, look with me at the very first verse of Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, none of what we're talking about will work unless we give up our lives to Jesus. Self-discipline will only take you so far in conquering a bad habit or conquering a sin. You know, I was reading how Benjamin Franklin, he had written in his autobiography that he was determined to be morally perfect. he wasn't going to do anything wrong. But he said when he started to concentrate on one bad habit and get it under control, another one would rear its ugly head, and he could never have enough discipline to be morally perfect all the time. See, we will never win our battle with sin without Jesus. Step two, reprogram. See, the best way to fight the struggle with sin is the right programming. I mean, for instance, if I had a problem with what comes out of my mouth, which I do at many times, then I need to memorize Ephesians 4:29, where it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. That may be benefit those who listen." See, it's like the story of the old American Indian grandfather who tells his grandson, "There are two wolves living in my heart, and they are at war with each other. One is vicious and cruel, the other is wise and kind." And the grandson says, "Well, grandfather, which one's going to win?" And the grandfather said, "The one that I feed." Step three, don't go it alone. I mean, I know that I have a wife that I can confide in who loves me as a man who is not perfect. I know that I have prayer partners who accept me as a fellow man with struggles, but showers me with prayers and grace. I know that I have a group of men that I meet with that if I needed, I could confide in them and confess to them my struggles. See, if you're trying to conquer a sin problem alone, you're in for a long fight. Finally, step four. Remember that you are a work in progress. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more." See, change will sometimes happen overnight, but I believe more time than not, we are in a flow of a process. It's a journey where we are constantly growing. Now, you probably remember from your history class that in the year 1520, Ferdinand Magellan, he battled for an entire year to find a passage around South America. At the very tip of the continent, he found icy waters and some of the worst weather anywhere on earth. He faced a raging sea, huge ice floes, and a crew that threatened mutiny. And when he finally made his way through those straits, which are named after him, he found this massive body of water that was completely calm. It is told that he and his men gave thanks to God, and he named the new ocean the Peaceful One, the Pacific Ocean. Now, right now, you might be struggling, you might be in a struggle of your life, and Jesus wants you to know that He is the Peaceful One. You know, I love that place where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So here's the bottom line. Jesus has already fought the battle of sin, of our sin problem, when He suffered and died on the cross. And I want to encourage you to come to Jesus, let Him take that struggle with sin, and let Him set you free. Because that's the only way we can deal with our sin. It's through Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that, Father, we are sinners. And we struggle with doing the things that are not right. And we struggle with not doing the things that we should be doing. And usually, Father, we end up doing the things that we know we should not be doing. And so, Father, I pray, thanking you for Jesus dying on the cross to take that sin away from us, to make us perfect. But Father, I pray that we can strive to concentrate and do the good. But most of all, Father, it is about Jesus and what He's done for us, that we do what we do. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.